Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, January the 12th, and we had a fine meal.
Feast, a feast.
Oh, what a feast. It was just great. And we commend all of our cooks, as usual. Don and I were very happy to participate as aggressive eaters. As aggressive eaters, we enjoyed that. That was just wonderful. We appreciate all the work that goes into that sort of thing. I want to give a little lesson this afternoon on if the Lord permit. If the Lord permit. You know, God is a God of permission. He permits things that He does not desire. He permits things that He does desire. John would say, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God doesn't want us to sin. But He allows it because we are free moral agents and we are people of choice. But we try to do better in our selection. As we walk in the steps of the Savior, we try to make more wise selection. And we try by His strength, 1 Corinthians 10:13, to overcome temptation. We try to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. But we make choices. And God is a God of permission. A lot of things He allows that He does not want, and He allows plenty of things that He does want. And this afternoon, just for a few moments, I want us to explore a few passages where that concept is mentioned. The first one being 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. If you have your New Testament handy there. Paul had to be quite forceful with the church at Corinth because of their worldliness and because of their doctrinal distortion. It was just a sad thing at that day to be in Corinth in the church because of all the things that were going on. They were just bad, just terrible. And yet Paul writes to them and encourages them and tries to get them to do better. And then he explains his traveling plans to a degree. Verse 5, but I will come unto you when I shall have passed through Macedonia. For I passed through Macedonia, but with you it may be that I shall abide or even winter. That ye may set me forward on my journey whithersoever I go. For I do not wish to see you now by the way. For I hope to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. So it's one of those passages in which he invokes this concept. So he says, I don't want to stop right now while I'm hurrying to do something else. I hope to get to come back later to you when I've got some time. And I can stay with you for a while. And that'll work out if God allows it to work out. Now that's just such an application of the concept. And it applies to so much of our lives. When we make our plans, as James says we do in James 4, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And God allows a lot of our plans to work out. And a lot of times He allows them to work out the way that we wanted them to. Sometimes they don't work out at all. But sometimes they do. And so the concept, I'd like to come and visit you. I hope to get to stay a while with you. These are my wishes. My wishes may not be God's, but they could be. I hope they are in this case. Sometimes when I pray, I'll say a lot of times, like we all do in our prayers here, if it is thy will. Sometimes I will say, if it could become thy will. If it could become thy will. Because at the moment, it might not be God's will. There's a timetable with God that's perfect. And He operates on it. And mine is very flawed. And maybe I would like to do something today I'm not ready for. And He wants me to do it tomorrow. So sometimes my wishes, they mesh with God's. Sometimes they collide with God's. Sometimes, though it's minimal, sometimes it's maximal. But the principle, if I get to come to see you, that's because God allows it. If I get to have a good, long visit with you, that's because God allows it. That's another one of those things that every good giving is from God. Every good giving and every perfect gift is from above. From the Father of lights with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. The second one is Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 3. And here we have to do with doctrinal advancement, spiritual. It's not just a private visit, but it has to do with spiritual advancement, going forward in your life. There is some disagreement over what the first part of this refers to, verses 1 and 2. Some would take most of this to refer to Old Testament situations. I don't exactly subscribe to that view, but at any rate, the point is, wherever you are in your growth and your understanding of Scripture, wherever you are in your personal development, you need to get better. I need to get better. 2 Peter 3:18, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We need to, 2 Timothy 2:15, show ourselves approved unto God, being workmen that needed not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. As we mentioned, I think, before the year began, maybe the first Sunday, we want this to be our best year. We want this for the congregation. We want it to be a wonderful year. But for it to be a wonderful year for the congregation, it has to be a great spiritual year for each individual, each family. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So we want to form, if we haven't before, habits of study. Choosing a place, choosing a time, and learning to concentrate. You may have to turn the television off. You may have to shut the door. You know, Jen got to the point in her hearing. On days when she can't hear, it's bad. And she doesn't know how loud her television is. Well, I can take a little bit of it, but I can't concentrate with any of it. And so she'll close her door. She didn't know it was bothering me, you know. But we have to form habits of study. When do you concentrate? When do you do your best thinking? Have you ever thought about that and analyzed yourself? Is there a certain time in the day when you're sharper? I tell you, there are differences. Sometimes you're duller, if I can use that word. You're just more dull, you know. The impressions just are not made very, very quickly. And sometimes in the day, my goodness, my mind is on top of it right now. Form habits of learning. Get your Bible and read and think. And do that regularly. You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised how much you're improved and how much you enjoy the improvement. And then you build on that and you go forward. Don't get to March and say, well, I should have started this already. Form habits of study. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And so he's talking about leaving these first principles here in Hebrews 6. We're going to go on unto perfection, he says. Not laying again the same foundation, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the teaching of washings or baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And here it is. And we're going to do this. This we will do if God permits. Now we know that He wants us to do it if we are allowed the time to do it. Ah, that's the problem. If God allows me the time, but I don't take the time, I've messed up. I've messed up. Now, He may not grant me much time, and I die soon. But if God permit, from other passages, we know since His permission is being currently granted, I must not waste or squander the precious moments because He wants me to go on unto perfection. I don't want to get to judgment or just the other side of death and have questions posed that expose my neglect. Like Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, you neglect your salvation. I don't want that to happen. Why did you do that? Why didn't you do this? What were you thinking? You knew better. I know. I knew better. But sometimes, as you know, we just don't do what we know we should do. Let's form habits of study. And let's let these things we learn from Scripture fill our hearts and affect our thinking and our conduct, our character. And see, that contributes to my joy and to my peace in Christ Jesus. Number three, go back to Romans chapter 15, when Paul is wanting the saints at Rome to whom he is writing to pray for him. He's getting this contribution ready for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, basically. And he has talked about that in the foregoing verses of this chapter. But as he winds this up, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Strive. It's like if I am intense. Like I'm agonizing almost in prayer. I'm showing God this does indeed matter. You know, sometimes you can almost border on the casual and the flippant. If you're not careful, if you don't watch yourself. You can almost border on the casual when you pray. Because the words are so familiar. And maybe it's just a repetition of something that I've memorized over the years. And here he's saying, "Now look, brethren, I'm telling you this matters to me a lot, and you need to get focused in your prayers on it. You need to intensify your prayers. Strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Well, what do you want, Paul? What are we going to be working on? "That I may be delivered from the disobedient that are in Judea." I'm fixing to go to Jerusalem. I've got plenty of enemies there. Pray God that I get delivered from my enemies. And then that my ministration which I have for Jerusalem may be acceptable. That's this contribution he's taken up. And we're never told about that. We assume that it was received. "That I may come unto you in joy through the will of God, and together with you find rest. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now he's saying, "I want you to pray that this will be the will of God. If God permit, these things will occur. If you will strive together with God for me." Now, we don't know about the contribution. We assume it was received. We do know that he wasn't delivered from the disobedient in Judea. In fact, he was arrested. And that was the way he got to come see these brethren at Rome. Isn't it amazing how things work out in the providence of God? He finally got to come see these brethren. But he didn't get to come as a free man. He came as a slave of Christ Jesus, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and a prisoner of Caesar. So some of the prayer gets answered in the affirmative, and some does not. And that's the way life is. He did get to come with joy, by the way. Let's look at that point, Acts 28. "I want to come to you in joy by the will of God, and I want to find rest." And if you'll go to the last chapter in the book of Acts, Acts 28 and verse 15, "And from thence the brethren, when they heard of us," Luke says, "they came to meet us at as far as the market of Appius and the three taverns." Now watch this. "Whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." He finally got to see some of his brethren to whom he had written his letter to the saints at Rome. He thanked God and he took courage. So in that sense, he was able to come to them through the will of God, but he didn't find the rest. And that's why my daddy had a sermon years and years ago that he preached. I think I've mentioned it to you before, but he called it "No Rest in Rome." No rest in Rome. When he got there, he was a prisoner. And all the time that he stayed there, he was a prisoner, was released for a little while, arrested again, and then he was killed. Extra-biblical material would suggest that he was beheaded. The next one, number four, 1 Peter 3:17. How's your life going? Do you suffer much for the cause of Christ? I'm not trying to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I'm not trying to aggravate people and bring suffering on me. There's no value in that. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he gets down to verse 17, he says, "For it is better, if the will of God should so will, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." And then on and on into a very insightful, but it's very, it's a tough text in a way. And there are a lot of details there. But the point I'm on right now is this. Now, he doesn't say that God's will is for you to suffer right here. Now, Paul will address that point later to Timothy. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution somehow, some way, to some extent, in some form, at some time. He doesn't delineate. But now here he says, if it is the will of God for a brother or sister in Christ to suffer, it is far better to suffer for doing the right thing than it is for doing the wrong thing. If you're going to have to suffer at all, may God be praised by it, by your suffering for good. You know, blessed are those that suffer for righteousness' sake. That's what Jesus had preached. Blessed are those that suffer for righteousness' sake. That's what we're supposed to do. I don't want to have to suffer in the community because I did the wrong thing. I don't want the sheriff to arrest me because I was criminal. I don't want to get picked up by the law because I didn't care about the law. No, no. If I do have to suffer at the hands of anybody, I want it to be my condition that I wasn't the time that I was victimized. I was right. I was doing right. I was doing good. I was innocent. And God can be glorified because of that. And that's the way that I'm going to live my life. And you're going to live your life. Then in Matthew 26, right quickly, we think of the Lord in the garden, just before the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was crucified, when he prays, and the sweat is just falling off of his body as though it were. Doesn't say he's bleeding, but it's like great drops of blood are falling off. The sweat is profuse. His spirit is in intense agony. He's fixing to die a most violent death. He is God incarnate. He's doing this for the sins of the world. I'm sure there is no way for us to get inside his mind and understand the depth of that agony. We can read words like that and try to understand them, but how do you reach the depth of his misery? And so he prays, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now that is a complete surrender of will, personal will, to the will of the Father. He doesn't say, I'm holding out. I'm not going to be happy about this. I will no longer do your will if you don't do this one thing for me. He doesn't say that. And even though he wants to be able to escape death he's not an old man. You know, you can get to where you're welcoming it. But no, he's a young man. Well, I don't want to die. You don't want to die as a young person. Neither does the Lord. And so he's got to balance this natural desire to cling to human living on the earth. That's normal. Over here, and then to die a violent death for the sins of the world. That takes a humongous amount of courage and love for mankind. Now he said, now we don't know what he was thinking. If he was thinking about maybe there could be, we could come up with an alternative plan. Maybe we can do it at another moment. If you'll just let me get away this time, maybe in another year, two or three, we can do it then. We're never told what he might have had passed through his mind as an alternative to what he's trying to get released from right here. But he would say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, can I say that at the end of any given day? Can I say that about anything of which I pray, for which I pray? Lord, I may have this wrong. I may be wishing for something and praying for something I don't need or that you don't want. Nevertheless, let not my will be done, but let your will be done. We should be able to get to a condition spiritually such that if it were God's will for us to die, we would say, like the Lord, I'd like to live. Nevertheless, if the cause of Christ can be better served by my going than by my staying, take me. Let thy will be done in that matter. Could we say that? Would we say that? I'm saying our faith, our growth in Christ needs to get to the point where we're willing to say, now Lord, I know you know everything. And you know how everything touches everything else. And if my leaving is better than my staying, if God knows that would help my family, what would I want to do if I knew God's mind? Nevertheless, not my will, your will be. And I need to mean what I say when I say things like that. Those are sobering things to have to confront. Sobering things to articulate. And if we mean them from the depths of our heart, we show ourselves to be genuine servants of Christ Jesus. Let thy will be done in my life. Like Paul was saying in Philippians 1, whether I live or whether I die, I can take it either way. Whether I live or whether I die, I want Christ to be glorified in my body. That's what I should want, and that's what you should want. And then the final point, James chapter 4, verse 15, when James talks about us, and really what I've talked about just now really covers all of this, because this has to do with our living and our dying. And God knows that our tendency is sometimes just to make plans. I hope this isn't your tendency. If we're Christians, now we can look back out at the world and see how plenty of people might do this. But if you've been in Christ and you've studied Scripture a long time, you know you live by permission. You know you can't just make plans and count God out. You know better than that. That's what James is telling us here, James 4. Don't say you're going to go do this and you're going to go do this on the presupposition that you are going to be permitted to live. Because God has not given a promise to any of us that we will live beyond this present moment. In fact, He never gave us one that we will live to that last moment. And so He says you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. You've heard me say it 1,000 times, and I'll keep on saying it. That's why I know we can say there's a sense in which we live by permission. I'm still here because of God's mercy, God's allowance, God's permission. And Hebrews 9:27, I will die by appointment. I live by permission. I die by appointment. God is a God of permission. And I do not know what He has in mind with regard to this congregation and to each of us as individuals. But we just keep on praying. And we know that the harmony in thought, Matthew 18, when two or three agree concerning a matter regarding which they pray, that has additional power to it. That's important when we come together. Not just like our individual private prayers, which count too. The righteous, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But he says you have additional power when you've got two people that agree. And we lift our voices to God. And then we say, Lord, let thy will be done. Let your will be done in my life and in my death. Let your will be done in the life and the death of each one of us. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?